count it a high joy to be with you this day and ask that you please continue in prayer for what time I stand before you. I'd like to look at a portion of Scripture found in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. I'm going to go ahead and tell you what verse we're going to try to get down to, and then we're going to try to work our way down to it. The verse that we're going to try to get to is verse 13. 1 Corinthians 10:13, the Apostle Paul writes, "For there is no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, and will not suffer you to be tempted above that which you are able, but will, with the temptation, make a way to escape, that you may be able to bear it." The Apostle Paul is writing to a church that, in the pages of Scripture, there weren't many churches, if any, that had more problems than this one. And by the time Paul gets to this part of his letter to them, it would be tempting for them to think, is this ever going to end? Is he ever going to finish with our litany of problems that we need to get through? And this 10th chapter, right here in the middle, is almost an encouragement. It's still an exhortation for things that they need to be doing, but it's almost an encouragement for them to understand, look, where you are is not unique. Where you are is not somehow different than anybody else. One of the things that Satan whispers to God's children and has since the very beginning is that nobody knows your troubles. Nobody knows the problems you've seen. You're unique in all this. And Paul's making it very clear to this church and for us today and for our edification that we are unique, but our problems are not. We are unique individuals, but the things we go through are very common. Now let's see how Paul gets to that point. In chapter 10, verse 1, he lists several things to bring to their mind. He says, "Moreover, brethren, I would not that you should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea, and all were baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and did all eat the same spiritual meat, and did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ." Paul's about to bring to their memory the journeyings of their forefathers from the land of Egypt into the land of Canaan. And he mentions several things here, things that he's about to contrast in verse 5. Notice how many times he says all. All our fathers did this. All our fathers did this. All our fathers did this. They all passed through. They all were baptized. They all ate. They all drank. When you look at the children of Israel coming out of Egypt's land, under the hand of Moses and Aaron, you see a very good picture of us coming out of our darkness, out of our depravity, that the Lord has brought us out with a very high hand, and He's delivered us. And friends, they didn't leave anyone behind. I get tickled when everybody talk about being left behind. Friends, God didn't leave anybody behind. They all came out, man, woman, and child. Every man, woman, and child came out, and they didn't just come out, you know, with their clothes on their back. They spoiled their enemies on the way out. And friends, Christ has given us a victory that has spoiled our enemies on the way out of our sin, on the way out of our depravity. And then when you get to a point where you think, well, now what are we going to do? Because here we are, we've got a sea we can't cross in front of us, we've got mountains on either side of us, and now we've got our enemy behind us. Now what are we going to do? And the Lord tells them to stand still. Just stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. He rolls the waters back with an east wind. And the same amount of people that left Egypt are the same amount of people that went through the Red Sea. Every single one of them, man, woman, and child. And friends, all of God's people are coming out of Egypt, and all of God's people are going through the sea. They're all going to be baptized. They're all going to be there with Christ safely on the other side. And our enemies that might say to do the same thing are going to be drowned and destroyed from our very presence, from our very sight. But more than that, He sustains them. They all ate of the same spiritual meat. They all drank of that same spiritual drink, and that drank of that rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. There's so much in verse 4 I'd like to dig into, but for the sake of time, we're going to have to make a few comments and pass through. It'd be easy for us to say, well, not all of God's children eat. Not all of God's children drink. And in a sense, that's true. We have a meal here today that not all of God's children have. The food of the gospel, sadly, is something that not all of God's children have. But friends, there is a food that all of God's children have that is sustaining world without end. The Apostle Paul writes it this way in his epistle to Titus. He says that He has saved us by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost. He says to the Corinthian brethren in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 that though our outward man perish, Our inward man is renewed day by day. Whatever our inward man needs to go on for life everlasting, God supplies that. Now, I'm thankful, friends, for the food that we get in the church, for the food that we get in His Word, for the food that we get in the gospel. But thank God, our eternal dependency and sufficiency is not on those things. Because it is dependent on God supplying what needs to be supplied for the child of God to go on. And even if we're in a desert, even if we're in a wilderness where it seems like there is no help to be found, God still provides the food that will sustain His children life everlasting. So they all ate and they all drank. Now notice, we've had a lot of talk lately about rocks, about stones. But notice what it says about this rock that they drank from. It says this rock followed them. Friends, I don't know about you, but I don't ever really look behind me as I go through life and say, there's rocks following me. I mean, that's a curious expression to me. Because when I look back at a rock, it's in generally the same place it was the last time I looked there. But friends, this is a rock that goes with us. This is a rock that is moving. And I say moving in this sense, that He guides us, He directs us. As David says, thou hast beset me before and behind. That means He's both in front of us and He's also our rearward that watches after us. And this rock that goes with us is a rock that can provide water in a desert land. I love what it says about Jesus in prophecy in Isaiah 32. In Isaiah 32 in verse 1, it says, behold, a king shall reign in righteousness, and princes shall rule in judgment. And a man shall be these things. A man shall be as a hiding place from the wind, as a covert from the tempest, as rivers of water in a dry place, as a shadow of a great rock in a weary land. Friends, this rock of ours, He's our shadow, He's our shade, He's our covering, He's our hiding place, and He's like a river of water in a dry place that He can provide food and whatever we need in whatever situation we're in. And every one of them had this without exception. Friends, every one of us have this without exception. We've all been baptized into Christ. We've all passed through with Him. We've all eaten with Him, and we've all drank with Him, because friends, He is that particular to each one of His children without exception. But there's a contrast coming that is not a good one. In verse 5, it says, but with many of them. Notice the contrast. All, many. But with many of them, God was not well pleased. I submit to you, and I again wish this was not the case, that with many of God's children, He is not well pleased. Because friends, when you look at the number of people who hold to the gospel, when you look at the number of people who try to apply their life to the Word of God, when you look at the number of people that have faithfully submitted themselves in baptism to follow after Him as the example, how many of God's children is that? Let's forget about being baptized. How many of God's children have ever been in the true church of Jesus Christ our Lord? What's the percentage? It's not many. And I know some of them never had the opportunity, but friends, there are some that, I mean, if I had a nickel for every time I heard this, I'd have a lot of nickels. I don't know how rich I'd be, but I'd have a lot of nickels. When I meet somebody and we start talking and they say, what are you? I say, I'm a Primitive Baptist. Well, my aunt was a Primitive Baptist, or my grandmother was a Primitive Baptist, or, you know, my great-grandfather, I think he was a preacher. I've heard that for all my life. And you know what I want to say? Why aren't you? That's what I want to say. Because, friends, I'm thankful they had that heritage, but would to God that was the heritage they had still for their children. Friends, I thank God that I had a situation coming up in this world that I didn't have to go and find it. I mean, it was right there at my doorstep. I was drugged to it every week. Friends, that is a blessing that I have failed in my life to thank God for. I feel much like the children of Israel when they went into Canaan's land. God said, you're going into a land to reap in fields you didn't sow, to glean in vineyards that you didn't plant, that you're going to eat fruit that you didn't have anything to do with getting that fruit. You're just going to be the beneficiary of it. Friends, I am a beneficiary of many things in my life that I didn't work for. I didn't labor for because I was given those things. Friends, I did have to work in reading the Word of God, but I didn't have to work to say, what is it I'm supposed to be reading? My parents said, read this, and you can't go out and play until you read this. I mean, I remember the first time my dad told us that we all had to read, it was besides the Bible, which we read every year, we had to read Hassell's History and the autobiography of Elder Wilson Thompson before we left his house. And I remember in the middle of Hassell's History going, do these people even know what paragraphs are? I mean, there's the same paragraph, page after page after page. I need a break. And I finally told Dad, I said, why are you making me read this? He said, so you'll know where you came from. At that point, I didn't care. But anyway, I had to read it. I was forced to. And friends, the blessings, of many of which that I have now, I didn't labor for those. They were things that I was given. And many of you were brought up in a good, godly home, brought to church every week. Friends, that is a blessing that we cannot thank God enough for. Because many of God's children don't have this. And many of God's children who have seen it and have departed from it. And many of God's children who through pride or vainglory or whatever it is have refused to hold to the truth as is in Christ Jesus are much like the people that Paul's describing. With many of them, God was not well pleased. Because friends, how many that came out of Egypt went through the Red Sea? Same amount. How many that came out of Egypt and went through the Red Sea drank of the rock in Exodus 17? Same amount. How many people drank of the rock there in the wilderness? Same amount. How many of them ate manna every day? The same amount. How many of them passed through the Jordan River? It's not the same amount. Because Paul says in Hebrews 3 that with many of them, God was not pleased and their carcasses fell in the wilderness. Why did they fall? He's going to tell us. And he's going to tell us why he's telling us this. Verse 5, he says, but with many of them, God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now, these things were our examples, to the intent we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. Neither be ye idolaters, as some of them, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed and fell in one day, 20,000. Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed of serpents. Neither murmur ye one against another. Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured and were destroyed of the destroyer. Now all these things happened unto them for examples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. The Apostle Paul lists five things there that are our examples, but they're not good ones. I'm going to say this in as nice a way as I'm not. And children, please listen. One way or another in your life, you're going to be an example. One way or another, you will be. You'll either be a good one or you'll be a bad one. But either way, you're going to be an example. Because somebody's going to look at you, and if it's good behavior, it might embolden them to live better than they're living. And if it's bad behavior, it might encourage them to say, well, other people are doing it, I'll do it too. I mean, and believe me, it doesn't seem this way, but no matter how old you think your parents are, we were teenagers once. We were children once. I know it's hard to believe. Maybe not with me. I've been this big, mean, and ugly all my life. But with some, it's hard to believe. But I remember trying to sell my parents on the same story children have been trying to sell their parents on ever since time began. But I'll be different. Don't you just love that? But I'll be different. That may have happened to everybody else, but I'll be the different one. Friends, as we're going to find out, we ain't so different as we think we are. And the things that we go through and how we respond to them ain't so different as we think they might be. What is it they did? They lusted, they committed idolatry, they committed fornication, they tempted Christ, and they murmured. There's five ways in which if you go read the book of Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, you'll find time and time again where they did those things. Now, without belaboring all of that, I want to just make this point about each one of them. Those are five things that we are very capable of doing. Just because we're born again, just because we've passed through the cloud, just because we've eaten and drinking, we are still very capable of doing this. Now, you may be looking at that list saying, well, preacher, I'm doing okay with that list. I'm actually not. I'm actually doing very poorly with this list. Because a lot of times we look at a list like this and we're like, well, but you know, I'm not a fornicator. You know, I haven't complained lately. I'm going to tell you the one that bothers me, the two that bother me the most, and those are the two I'll focus on, is idolatry and tempting Christ. Friends, the greatest enemy to the child of God, the greatest enemy to the church, has always been and will always be idolatry. Always. Because here's how simple idolatry is. Paul defines idolatry in Colossians 3 and verse 5 as covetousness. You know what covetousness is? It's wanting anything you shouldn't have. Or putting something higher than it should be. And we do this all the time. Or at least I do. Because friends, when it comes to God, he's very jealous. He doesn't give or share his glory with anybody else. and nothing can even come close to approaching Him. So when I start in my life saying, well, this is so important, I've got to do this, this is so important, I've got to do that, friends, what I'm doing is I'm telling God to share His glory. And it's something that I shouldn't be doing, something I shouldn't have that I want. You know, I realize in the wilderness, their idolatry is very easy to identify. Oh, there's a golden calf. I love what was it, Elder Mark Richards said a couple years ago at the camp meeting when he was talking about this. He said, don't you just love that? He said, these be thy gods that brought thee out of Egypt. He said, you were earrings 5 minutes ago. I mean, that's what it was. And when you look at all of our idols in this world, I mean, they're just that ridiculous. Because our idols are no less ridiculous than earrings that are now a golden calf. I mean, the things that I thought were important when I was 16, I look back and think, what was I thinking? The things that I thought were important when I was 25, I look back and I think, what was I thinking? One day I'll be 70, I guess, looking back at when I was 44 going, what was I thinking? Because as we get older, we start to see how little important things are sometimes, or we should, and things that we held most dear. They start to lose their luster. They start to lose their shine. But friends, when I look back over the course of my life, He has been every bit as good and righteous and pleasant and lovely as He's ever been. He's just as good and lovely and pleasant now as He was 20 years ago, as He was when I was a little boy. And if I live to be an old man, He'll be just that good, lovely, and pleasant, which is why He is worthy above all else, and nothing else should approach unto Him. Paul says, don't let us do as they did. Don't let us follow this bad example. And here's the one that bothers me the most. He says, neither let us tempt Christ as they also tempted. You know what's interesting about that? He mentions Christ here, and this is a time when Jesus hadn't even come into the world. If you need a proof on the eternal sonship of Jesus Christ, here's a good text for it. Because, friends, He hasn't yet come into the world, but who did they tempt? Christ. Who was it that they challenged? Christ. If you want to know my honest opinion, we heard about it yesterday, about Moses being upon a rock and in the cleft of the rock. What do you think it was that Moses saw? I know the Bible calls it the back parts and the hinder parts of the glory of God, but, friends, what he was able to see is the very same form of God we're able to see. It's Christ. I believe that's who he saw. Now, he didn't see him in all of his glory, but friends, Jesus is the express image of the glory of God, and because of that, he has a form that we're able to behold from time to time. It's what Nebuchadnezzar beheld in the furnace, it's what Abraham beheld in the plains of Mamre, and it's what we still see today by an eye of faith when the Lord comes. And friends, they tempted him. Now, how did they tempt him? How was it that they tempted Christ specifically in the wilderness? It boils down to this: what he promised, they didn't believe. It's just that simple. What they did in tempting Christ is they didn't believe what he said. Now here's where this bothers me. Here's where this affects me in my life. To my best knowledge, I have never pulled an Apostle Peter and in the presence of others denied him verbally. I don't believe that I've ever done that. If I have, I don't remember. But I can tell you this, I have denied him with these almost every day of my life. Because the times that I'm afraid, and the times that I'm anxious, and the times that I'm in worry and dread and fear, what am I not believing? Be not thou dismayed. Be not thou afraid. When I look at some of the states of things that go on in the Lord's church, and I get depressed and down by it, what am I not doing? I'm not believing. Fear not, little flock. It is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. What did the disciples do in Mark chapter 4 when Jesus said, let us pass to the other side? A few hours later, they're waking him up saying, we're about to die. Friends, there was no way they were going to die that night because Jesus had already promised that we're going to the other side. No matter what storm occurred, that was going to happen. And friends, in our life, no matter what storm comes up, no matter what plague comes up, no matter what heresy troubles us, no matter what faults and misgivings we have, we are going to the other side with Jesus. Which is why we don't have to worry as some do. We don't have to sorrow as some do, which have no hope. We can sorrow with hope, and we can go through life with joy in spite of all of these things because the Lord has told us that where I am, there you're going to be also. Paul said, I'm persuaded that neither death nor what? Life. We focus on death, that death's not going to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. But the problem in my life is life.
I mean, I don't really worry about the life to come as much as I worry about tomorrow, as much as I worry about next week, as much as I worry about next year. Friends, if he holds tomorrow and eternity in his hands, how bad is anything that's going to happen next week? But yet, that's what I struggle with. And what am I doing? I'm tempting him. Because, friends, if he's promised it, as Abraham showed us, as the father of the faithful, what he promised, he's able also to perform. And no matter how strange it might seem, it says that he hoped against hope staggered not at the promise of God. I mean, can you imagine Abraham? I know they didn't have social media. They didn't have, you know, communication like we do. So you give me some liberty here. He calls up his family. He says, hey, guess what? Sarah and I are about to celebrate our 60th anniversary, and we're going to have a boy. What do you think Abraham's family would have said? Are you nuts? Can you imagine the people that Abraham journeyed with? When Abraham's 100, or actually he's 99, and Sarah's 89, and they're about to be 190, and he says, you know what? She's having a baby next year. They'd have been like, what is wrong with you? I mean, I see the gray hairs. I see the way you walk. I mean, there's just no way. You know what people say today? When on a really, really, really bad year, bad day, bad time, you tell them it's going to be okay, they say, you just don't know my life. You hadn't been where I am. Friends, I'm going to tell you, Christ still holds us in his hand today. He still has power today. And I don't want to be guilty of tempting him with either my lips or with my feet or with my hands by doubting what he said. I love what the Apostle Paul says in Acts 27, and when he's on his voyage on the boat. I mean, they were in a bad place. They'd had a wind come up by the name of Euroclydon. I still don't know why I'm giving the name of that wind. I've looked it up. If you have any light on, I'll be glad to hear it. I can't figure out what that name means or why it's important, but I'm giving the name of the wind. Euroclydon comes up, dashes their boat upon some rocks. There's a fog and some clouds that come in. They can't even see the sun. I mean, even the soldiers are threatening to kill the prisoners, thinking they're going to jump out of the ship and escape. And it says they didn't see the sun for 14 days. 2 whole weeks they didn't see the sun. Brother Sonny, I know, will know what I'm talking about. When I was in California, we lived in the San Joaquin Valley. And in the wintertime, it didn't get super cold, but all the snow and everything that happened up in the mountains, when that weather rolled down into the valley, it rolled down as fog. Remember that? And that fog was so thick, sometimes there'd be pileups 50, 100 cars deep on the interstate. And for sometimes a week or 2 weeks, you wouldn't see the sun. It was just foggy every day, all day long. You know what it was? It was depressing. It was depressing not being able to see the sun. It was depressing when you got up and you're like, here it is again. For 14 days, they didn't see the sun. I know what that's like by experience. I've lived through it, not in a boat in the middle of the sea, but I've lived through not being able to see the sun for 14 days. And Luke writes this, he follows it up, and all hope that we should be saved was lost. That's where they were. All hope that we should be saved was lost. But Paul comes to them, and the first thing he says is, sirs, be of good cheer. I can imagine, like, are you nuts? Be of good cheer. He's basically saying, cheer up, be happy. Do you not see where we are? I mean, there's nobody coming to rescue us. There's no hope. There's nothing we can see out in front of us. He says, sirs, be of good cheer. He says, the angel of God, whose I am and whom I serve, came to me this night and told me that we're all going to be all right. We're going to be cast upon a certain island, but all of our lives are going to be spared because he's given me my life and the life of all these in the boat. We're all going to be delivered. And notice what Paul says, and I believe God, that it shall even be as the angel said unto me. Now, we might say, well, of course Paul would say that. An angel came and spoke to him. If an angel came and spoke to me, I mean, I'd believe it too. Friends, you've got better than that. You've got the words of Jesus to live by, to go by, to read, and to guide us. Because this isn't just an angel speaking. This is Christ speaking to us. This is Christ through his word giving us words just as if he stood right there and spoke them audibly. Friends, this book is something that I take far too much for granted sometimes because this is Christ speaking to us. And if it says, be of good cheer, believe him. If it says, fear not, believe him. If it says, we're going over, believe him. If he says, where I am, there you're going to be also. Believe him. If he says, in this world you shall have tribulations, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. Believe him. And that believing him is not just saying, I believe. That belief is also in our feet, showing that we have joy in our step, that we have hope in our walk, that our faith is, our head is turned up by faith, which is why we're told to lift up the hands of them that hang down and to strengthen the feeble knees. There's times in our life we need one another to come and say, brother, it's all right. The Lord's still here. The Lord hadn't left us. The Lord is still with his people and the Lord is still on his throne. And friends, what they did time and time again in the wilderness is they looked at some big problem. They said, well, it's just hopeless. Well, we're here in the wilderness. There's nothing to eat. We should go back to Egypt. I mean, I love how the Lord came upon that one. He said, oh, you think there's no meat in the wilderness? I'm going to give you so much meat, it's going to be coming out of your nose, and you're going to be sick of it. Now, friends, they weren't destitute. They had bread they didn't have to labor for every day. All they do is go out and collect the manna and eat it. The Lord was taking care of them. But he said, okay, you want meat? You think I can't provide? I'll give you so much till you're sick of it. You know, the Lord tells us in the book of Malachi chapter 2, that if we will simply come and beseech him and pour out our offerings of our tithes and our thanksgivings unto him, he said, I'll open up the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing so big you won't even be able to contain it. I remember back in 2000, it was the very first time that Elder Luke Addison came to the camp meeting. He rode with me, and that was just a few months before Dad passed, because Dad was going to come too, but he just wasn't up to it. And the whole way out, we're driving to Brother Bill's house, and Brother Luke's asking me one question after another. What is this? What is it? How is this? How is this? And basically all I told him is, you just got to wait and see, brother. You got to wait until you get there and you see. And he goes, well, how many times am I going to preach? I said, probably once. And I remember when Brother Bill put him up on Thursday night, he was so happy. He said, and he goes, am I done? I said, I'm pretty sure. He goes, whew, and that was it. He ate good and he enjoyed the rest of the meeting. But I remember as we were driving home from Stratton, I said, well, how do you feel? I said, do you still have questions? He goes, I feel robbed. And I said, what do you mean? He said, I feel like I needed a 55-gallon drum, and I showed up with a little teacup. He said, it just kept running out. And I'd try to drink it, and it would run out. He said, I need a big drum to store it in. Friends, God can give us blessings that no matter how many drums you have, you won't be able to hold it. You won't be able to contain it. Now you say, well, can that happen in 2024? Absolutely. Let me ask you a question. And I'm not telling you the future, but let me ask you a question. Can God turn the spirituality of America around in 2024 just like that? He absolutely can. Can the Lord take the heart of a wicked man who rules over people and make that man just like that, do things that are godly and honorable in his sight? Yes, he can. Can the Lord take a place that seems at death's door and all hope is lost and turn it around just like that? Yes, he can. Can the Lord take the vain and perishable things of our life and cause those things to be moved aside so that we can see those things which pass not away and have our hope revived and have our strength encouraged? Yes, he can. And what my prayer should be is that, Lord, whatever it takes, whatever I need to see, whatever it is that I need to be and wherever it is I need to go, give me the strength and the courage to be like Isaiah, to say, yes, I'm a man of unclean lips, and yes, I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, but here am I. Send me whatever you would have me to do. Send me to do it. Have me to do whatever it is that I'm called upon to do. Because friends, if the Lord goes with us, what is it that we can't do? And we'll get to this in a minute. What is it that we can't accomplish? What is it that we can't attain? I mean, I know that by ourselves we're weak, and without him we can do nothing. But like the Apostle Paul says, with Christ and with his strength, I can do all things. Why? Because he is just that powerful, and he just has that much authority. So the Apostle Paul tells us not to tempt Christ as they did. There are consequences for tempting him. There's consequences for idolatry. There's consequences for murmuring. There's consequences for fornication and lusting. And then he says this in verse 12. Well, it's verse 11. He says, now all these things happened unto them for in samples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Wherefore, let him that thinketh that he standeth take heed lest he fall. The Apostle Paul says, you don't have to go through the same things. The lessons are already laid out. I think I've already mentioned this here, but it's worth, as James Isaacs once said, if it's worth mentioning once, it's worth mentioning twice. So you've probably heard the expression that experience is the best teacher. Friends, that statement came from hell. Experience is not the best teacher. It's effective, but it's not the best. these people ended up with scars for their behavior. And some of those scars went to death. I mean, it had been the 10th time there in Numbers 14. In Numbers 13, the Lord tells them to send spies into the land to see how good it is and that His promise was true. And when they came back, two of the 12, Joshua and Caleb, says, "It's just like God said, let's go." And the other 10 said, "We can't. There's giants there. It's too big. It's too great." And what does the Lord tell him? He says, "These 10 times you have tempted me and murmured against me." And he says, "Other than these two men, everybody here in this congregation, the age of 20 years old and upward, they're not going to see it. But your children that you said were going to be a prey, your children that you said were going to be victims in this land to all these giants, they're going to go in, and I'm going to bless them." Friends, there are people there, if you'll allow this analogy, they had scars from snake bites. And when the brazen serpent was raised and they looked upon the serpent and they were healed, they still had the scar of that bite. There were people, friends, that got burned when the fire of the Lord went out. May have not died, but the fire went out. There were people that had scars in their family when the Lord created a new thing and He opened up the earth, and Korah and Dathan and Abiram, and 250 people went in. People lost relatives that day. Just like that, their relatives were gone. They had those scars. And everybody that went into Canaan's land, with the exception of Caleb and Joshua, perhaps, but maybe their parents, could say, "Some of my family didn't make it. I buried some of my family back there." Those are scars that we don't have to have. Yes, death is going to take us. Yes, if the Lord does not come back first, we're all going to die. I get that. But friends, I don't have to tempt Christ to know how bad it is. I don't have to commit fornication and know the destruction that it could wreak upon a family. I don't have to lust and commit evil doing for me to understand how bad it is. All I've got to do is believe Christ, what He said. Because friends, everything He ever told us to do, you know, at the end of the day, it's all good for us. I mean, even what He told them, and thank God we're not Jews, but even what He told them back then, yeah, not eating hogs is not going to make you more spiritual, but it's certainly healthy. Now, I'm glad I'm not a Jew. I'm glad we have bacon. If you won't amen that, I will. I'm glad we have bacon. But friends, what the Lord gave them in the law was actually good for them. You know, it took medical science. Do I have time? I need to hurry. It took medical science up until the mid to late 1800s to figure out that one of the best things to do to prevent infection was washing your hands. Wow! You know, if they'd read Leviticus, they'd have already known that. Because what was it they were supposed to do every time there was a problem with leprosy or this or that? They were supposed to wash their hands. But isn't it so great that medical science is so smart? They could, no, if they'd just read the Bible, they'd have figured that out a long time ago. I say that a little tongue-in-cheek. Friends, what the Lord gives us, it's always good for us. And when He tells us to do something, it's not just good for us spiritually, it's good for us in our life. And I don't have to live through these things to understand how bad they are. And if I think that I'm doing all right, Paul covers that one too by saying, "Let every man that thinketh that he standeth take heed lest he fall." One of the best places for you to be as far as Satan is concerned is thinking, "I'm doing all right. I got this thing figured out." You know what every prayer rising from the day should be? "Lord, help. I need it." You know what every prayer should be laying down? "Lord, help," and "Lord, thank you for what you have done." Because friends, I can't get through a day, a moment, an hour, or any situation in my life without Him. And if I think I've got it all figured out and I've got all the answers, Satan has me right where he wants me because I'm about to fall. And that's why Paul says, "Let therefore there's no temptation taken you but such as is common to man." Have you struggled in your life with lusting after things? Have you struggled in life with fornicating or with the idea of fornication or tempting Christ or idolatry or murmuring? I mean, if I'd have got on murmuring, it'd have been a little too tough on the first sermon. I mean, because we all murmur, right? I mean, we all, from time to time, just grit our teeth and complain. I mean, how many of you, especially with children, have said, "Get in the car, we're going to church"? I have. I mean, I had to tell my children, "We were supposed to have left 10 minutes ago. You already knew this. Our departure time does not change. Get in the car." I've been there. And friends, I've been grinding my teeth all the way to church before thinking, "I hope the Lord bless us today." You know, I've been there. And friends, when they were grinding their teeth and when they were just gritting and they thought that the Lord had forsaken them. I've been there. And it's some place that all of us can end up because there's no temptation taking you but such as is common to man. What you go through is not unique. What you go through is not special in the sense that nobody else knows. Now I may tell you this, I may not know, but I should always be able to point you to one that does know. Because no matter what I've gone through, and no matter what you've gone through, we have an high priest who has been touched, who is faithful, and was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. And in every case, he accomplished it. In every case, he was successful. In every case, he showed himself valiant and courageous. Friends, he didn't shrink away from any enemy. He didn't fail to answer any question. And everything the Lord laid upon him, he did to the very last degree. There wasn't any, you know, with us, we finished the job, and we're like, oh man, I should have done this and I should have done that. I mean, every preacher who's worth his salt, when he preaches a sermon, you know what he thinks about the rest of Sunday? He thinks about, oh, I should have said this, I shouldn't have said that. Why did I spend so much time on this? I mean, we don't prepare sermons, we repair them. We don't construct them, we deconstruct them. Because friends, none of us get it right. And that's how it is in life. But friends, no matter what has happened, no matter what has come, Jesus Christ has been there, he's experienced it, he's tasted it, and he's been successful. Which is why Paul would say, but God is faithful. Not he was when his son died for your sins. Not that he will be when you're in heaven with him someday. God is faithful right now. At this very moment. Whatever your situation. Whatever it is that you've been facing. Whatever Satan has troubled your mind with. God is faithful right now. And why is that? Or how is that? The very first thing that he says is he will not suffer you to be tempted above that which you're able. Let me share with you a personal scar of mine that I have tried and labored for years to root out, and it's an ongoing battle. And it's when I say, I just can't. Fill in the blank. I can't handle this. I can't do this. I can't get through this. I can't do it. What am I doing? I'm charging him with being unfaithful. Friends, I haven't lived a hard life. Not in the grand scheme of things. You go read Paul's situation there in 2 Corinthians 11 about what all he went through. He had 195 whip marks on his back. If I showed you my back, there ain't one there. He was stoned and left for dead. I don't know if you know this, but in my mind growing up, I thought when someone was stoned, they just kind of stood there and people threw rocks at them until they finally, you know, laid down and they were dead. They put them in a pit. And they took huge boulder stones and cast them down upon him. When Paul was stoned and left for dead, I imagine there were a lot of broken bones in his body. I imagine, because even though the Lord blessed him to go forward, friends, how many bones would break when a huge boulder stone comes down from above when you're in a pit. I can't imagine what Paul looked like. Thrice he was beaten with rods. He spent so many days and nights in prison, eating poor, destitute things. I mean, was he disheveled? Was he stooped over? I don't know, but I imagine people looked at him and said, man, what has happened to him? I haven't gone through any of that. And yet, what does he say about that? He said, I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was given unto me. How did Paul go through that? Grace was given. Which is why in the next chapter he would say that the Lord told him, my grace is sufficient. Whatever the problem is, my grace is sufficient. Now, I haven't gone through anything like that. But you know, it's kind of like with surgery. Minor surgery is never minor to the person who's going through it, right? I mean, it's always major to the person who's having it. And your problems may be minor to others, but they're major to you because they're your problems. They're the things that you're going through. Well, it might help to know that other people have gone through the same thing. But I'll tell you what helps more is that there is never a moment in my life when I can say, the Lord has laid upon me more than I'm able to bear. Friends, whatever it was that I couldn't bear, He took it out of the way. Whether it was the justice of Almighty God, or whether it was things in my life that I don't even know about that He's taken out of the way so that I don't have to deal with them. And the things that I have to deal with, He gets in the yoke with me and He walks with me. And He helps me bear those things because, friends, He's not going to suffer. That word suffer or allow, whatever you want to apply to it, He's not going to suffer something to come in your life when you can honestly say, I just can't do this. I can't bear this. Why? Because He's faithful. And whatever it comes to our lives, whatever we can't deal with, He takes it out of the way. And whatever we can deal with, He walks with us and He bears it with us. And it's why He also says, but will with the temptation make a way to escape. There's times in our life when the reason I haven't seized upon the Lord's faithfulness and the Lord's blessing is because I haven't looked for that escape. I haven't looked for that way out. And friends, that's not a declaration of suicide or anything of the kind. But friends, there are deliverances of all shapes, all forms, all varieties in our life. I mean, one of my favorite examples of this is in Daniel chapter 3, when the three Hebrew children were standing before the most powerful king in that day. And he's basically saying, do you know who I am? I'm the most powerful guy in the world. Do you know what that is? That's the hottest fire I can make. Do you want to go in there? And you know what they did? They looked in that fire and they said, there's our way out. There's our escape. Now, they didn't know how it was going to come. Was it going to become through the fire, in the fire, or from the fire? They didn't know. Sometimes the Lord takes us out of the fire. Sometimes the Lord takes us through it. And friends, sometimes the Lord takes us in it. Because no matter what the situation is in life, the very thing that can seem like death and destruction to one can be salvation to the other. You know, and vice versa. When the children of Israel went through the Red Sea, you know what I'm sure Pharaoh and his host said? Well, we can do that too. Nope. What was a source of salvation to one was a source of destruction for the other. And what the world sees as a source of salvation, we may see as a source of destruction. You know, the world thinks that there is salvation today and how smart they become and how enlightened they are about things. And friends, what I look around and I see is destruction. And what the world calls vain, weak, and dead is where I find salvation, because the world thinks the church is dead. The world thinks that the Word of God is dead. It's irrelevant. It's immaterial. Friends, this is where salvation is found. This is where salvation is found. It's not found in any of the politics and the vain janglings of this world. It's found with the people of God, in the Word of God, in the house of God, where the gospel of God goes forth. That's where salvation is found. And this, friends, is one of my escapes. Every single week of my life that I can come and get out from the world for a little while, and I can rest with Him and sit down with Him and enjoy His presence and have Him whisper sweet peace to my ear. And come into my heart one more time and say, fear not, I'm still here. Be not dismayed, it is I. I can hear His sweet, gentle, small voice as it comes through all the fires and all the earthquakes and all the great winds of this world and says, why are you here? I'm still with you. Get up and go. Get up and do. Get up and do what I've called upon you to do, because I'm still with you and I still have power. And friends, maybe the way of escape looks completely foreign to the world. I mean, it's not just the three Hebrew children in a fiery furnace. Sometimes it's the disciples on a boat in the midst of a sea. I mean, there's a storm going around, and they're just thinking, well, we're goners. And here He comes, walking on the sea. And what looked like a source of destruction, what looked like a source of worry, that their lives were in jeopardy, as soon as He came in the boat, not only did the winds and the waves cease, but they were already at the other side. Just like that. Friends, when He comes into our boat, sometimes the winds and the waves cease just like that, and we're on the other side, just like that. Maybe not the other side of life, but then on the other side of our trouble, on the other side of our trial. I'm pretty sure I've mentioned this before, some of the hardest lyrics for me to sing in church, because it stings so bad when I sing it, is the second verse that thus far the Lord has led me on. Much of my time has run to waste, and I perhaps am near my home. Friends, I look back over 44 years and I see just a littered field of waste. And now I'm nearer home than I've ever been. But I'm so glad it says, but He forgives my follies past and gives me strength for days to come. One of the things that we want to give up on is we've said, well, I've tried and I've failed. I've tried and I've failed. I've tried and I've failed. I tried and I tried and I failed and I failed. Friends, we all have. Tomorrow's a new day. Next week's a new time. And every day that we wake up is a time to renew our walk with Jesus Christ, because there's a way of escape today. There'll be a way of escape tomorrow. Why? So that we're able to bear this life. I don't know what I'm thinking doing this so early, but I'm going to pull a David Montgomery. I'm about to close my Bible, say the sermon's over, but I'm going to speak to you for two more minutes. I must have lost my mind. I know. Anyway, I gave you what the Bible says about it. There is no temptation taking you but such as is common to man, but God is faithful, will not suffer you to be tempted above that which you're able, but will with the temptation make a way to escape that you may be able to bear it. In this last portion that's not a sermon, I want to share with you a quote from an English or Scottish poet named Beckett that I hold on to. It's one that means a lot to me. He wrote this. He said, "Ever tried, ever failed. No matter. Try again. Fail again. Fail better." He knew he wasn't going to make it, but he was going to try again. He knew he was going to fail again, but he wanted to fail better than he did the previous time. Friends, hitting the mark of Jesus Christ isn't a one-time deal. It's a lifetime. Seizing upon a way of escape is not a one-time deal. It's an everyday thing. And you say, "But I failed yesterday. I did too. I'm going to fail again. I will too." But friends, I want to fail better tomorrow than I did today. I'm still not going to hit the mark like I want to hit it, but I want to get closer so I can say, "Well, I'm not there, but I'm better. And I failed better than I did last time." Because friends, I'm going to quote one more verse. I'm not going to end with Mr. Beckett. I'll end with David. Because when the Lord looks at us and He sees our failures, I'm thankful that as the psalmist says in Psalm 103, "As a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth us." Why? Because He knoweth our frame, and He remembereth that we are dust. He knows what we are. He knows what He made us. And friends, He's not cruel. He's very kind. And when I come up short, thank God that in my life, where I've come short, He supplied where I've lacked. Thank God He's done what I couldn't do. And thank God that tomorrow when I fail again, He's still going to be there to help supply my lack and to walk with me. Friends, whatever it is that you face, look around. He's left escapes for us in our life through His Son all over the place. Maybe it's through the encouragement of a brother or sister. Maybe it's through the church. Maybe it's through the Word of God. Maybe it's through, the Lord's not unable to use, news outlets. He's not unable to use little children, old people. I mean, whatever the case may be, there have been encouragements in my life where the Lord's way of escape has come and blessed me and touched me and given me the strength to move forward. And may we be a good example and a good encouragement to others going forward, that they can look at us and say, "That's how I want to walk." They can look at us and say, "That's how I want to live." Because what I see in that walk, what I see in that talk, what I see in that decorum is I see Jesus Christ walking around in front of me. That's what Paul wanted for the church at Corinth. That's what I want for me. That's what I want for us. I want people to say, "There go the friends of God. There go the people that walk with Him and talk with Him all their days." And if so doing, may it encourage God's children to be a blessing unto them, to so do as we have done, that others may see our good works and glorify our Father which is in heaven. May the Lord bless you with my prayer. We're going to stand together and sing a song in conclusion. I tell us that the door of the church. I can't pull it, but I didn't bust it, not on the first day.
452.
Number 452. If you'd like to, please stand. We'll sing 452.